up to where you are, and you don't really know how much longer you've got to live. None of us do. So we all come into this world, and we all eventually depart this world. So what's life about, and what's the purpose of life? I remember back in the hippie age, I was in the National Security Agency, and they used to have these rallies of all these yippies and hippies. They would come to Washington, D.C., where I was, and have these rallies. And the theme that they constantly harped on was they were trying to find themselves. They wanted to know themselves. If I had to pick one theme that God has emphasized more than anything else, it's simply to understand yourself and to know yourself. And God gave us a book, the Bible, where we could examine ourselves. Now, you have to be honest with yourself. Well, you don't have to be, but if you ever want to understand yourself, you need to judge yourself, and I need to judge myself by God's word. God chose to give glory to himself by his son Jesus, and his son Jesus was a direct descendant of the man Israel. So last Sunday, I talked about this verse of scripture, and he said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Israel." God sent Jesus to Israel. Israel rejected him. Because they rejected him, he turned to the Gentiles, as he knew he would. He said, "I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." Preachers spend a great deal of time talking about the light of God that came into the world. They talk about the light of God shining in our hearts, us receiving it and being saved. And that's true. That's exactly what the light of God is supposed to do to us, and the light of God is his word. But after we're saved, God didn't mean for us to stop examining ourselves. God meant for us to get to really know ourselves. What is knowing yourself? God made every one of you. He made me. He knows every one of us. He knows everything about you. He knows the way you think, the way you feel, the way you act. He knows what motivates you. There is nothing about you that he does not know. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. After you get saved, you're supposed to continue to examine yourself by God's word, not just to be saved, but after you are saved. "I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou may be as my salvation to the end of the earth." It's important to know yourself. It's important to understand yourself. Otherwise, you miss the whole purpose of life. "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, yet lose his own soul?" John 3:18-21. This is the light of God's word. And I talked about this last Sunday. "He that believeth on him is not condemned." Everybody comes into this world condemned. And if they die before they reach a certain age of accountability where God's Holy Spirit deems that they can't understand the light, that they can't receive Christ, that they can't accept it, then God doesn't send them to hell. God carries them immediately into his presence if they die before they reach the age of accountability. But when we reach the age of accountability and God's Holy Spirit deems us perfectly capable of receiving Christ as our Savior, having the mental aptitude and ability and the soul knowledge in order to do so, we hold us accountable. God holds us accountable, and until we believe that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for our sins, we remain under that condemnation. "But he that believeth not is condemned already." If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, sitting here listening to this message, and you haven't put your faith in him to save you, you're condemned. You're not condemned because you were born a sinner. We were all born sinners. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Here's why people go to hell: because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the only reason people go to hell. Once people are capable, mentally capable, they reach what they call the age of accountability. For some, it may happen at age 6 or 7, some 9 or 10, some 12. Some people, because of mental defect, live to be 70 or 80. They're in children's colonies. They never pass the mental age of about 2 or 3. They are safe. They are safe. I didn't say saved. They're safe. Same thing, basically. They die, they go to heaven. Now he tells you what the condemnation is. You're born under the condemnation of God. And if after you reach the age of accountability, you do not repent and turn to God, you stay there. And here's the condemnation. Everybody in hell will be guilty of this. And this is the condemnation that light is coming to the world. Isaiah 49:6. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation to the end of the earth. And this is the condemnation, and this is why everyone will be in hell that's there. And this is the condemnation that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. I knew my deeds were evil. I knew I was a sinner. I knew that I did things that were in violation of God's commandments. And I knew that I was sinful, and I knew I needed a Savior. So I came to the light, and I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and He saved me. Well, that settled one thing. It settled whether I was going to heaven or hell. But many people stop at that point. They don't see any purpose for the church. They don't see any reason for it. And many churches continue to teach people that if you don't do this, 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 and this, you're going back under the condemnation of God. There is no other document in all of history that has been so corrupted, more corrupted, than the Word of God. And they use this to keep people in constant fear. God wants you to serve Him in love, and He sets you free to do it. But it's your choice after that. And the choice is simply this. Do you really want to understand yourself? Do you really want to know yourself? Do you really want to see yourself examined and understand you as God understands you? For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. We've got a church roll here, and a lot of people don't come to church. They hate the light. There are an awful lot of saved people that hate the light. They know the Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior. They put all their trust in Him. They believe they're going to heaven. But they like to continue in the same way that they've always continued. They don't like to change any of their habits. They don't ever want to see themselves like God sees them. They're afraid to. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth. We're talking about worshiping God now. We're not talking about being saved here. You can't do the truth until you're saved. The Bible indicates that you must, God is a spirit. John 4:24. John is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You can't worship God and live a lie. I confess my sins. I sin daily, and God forgives me. But if I don't confess my sins and continue to try to serve God, and when I fail, ask for forgiveness, then I'm not doing truth, and my deeds are evil because they're unconfessed. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. If I'm confessing my sins, if I'm studying God's Word, if I'm trying to see myself as God sees me, if I'm trying to repent and change to become what God wants me to be, God's light, God's Word, God's truth continues to examine me. It's not a pleasant experience. You have to face yourself. It's hard to face yourself, because you've pretty well molded yourself into a pattern that environment, circumstances, birth, family, everything has wrought you into. It's hard to change. It's something that you have to decide whether or not you want God to examine your life and the way you think. That's why I put the scriptures on the screen. That's why I preach line by line, verse by verse. I'm not qualified to judge you. I'm only qualified to judge myself. Now, what is qualified to judge you, and who is qualified to judge you? God. How does He do it? By His Word. I preach the Word. You decide. Are you doing what God wants? Are you letting Him examine your life? God has the right to judge you, and God gives you the right to judge yourself. That's why it indicates we should not judge one another. But it does not indicate that we should not judge one another by the Word of God. If the Word of God says this church member shouldn't be doing that, I'll tell him he shouldn't be doing that. I'll try to do it tactfully. But some people like to continue their same old ways after they unite with the church, and they don't really want to change. Well, here's something about the Word of God that is an examiner. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It hurts, it cuts, makes you see yourself as you are. Some of the things you see you don't like, quit trying to patch them over and patch up an old inner tube. It won't work. Just keep repenting of your sins, trusting the Lord, letting His Word convict you, and trying to let Him mold and shape you into what He wants you to be, rather than what you want to be, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, separating soul and spirit and body of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows exactly what your thought and intent of the heart is. You can seal yourself over. You can get to doing something for a long period of time and think that you're doing it because it's basically something that's good. And you brainwash yourself. It's easy to do. It's called rationalization. Most of the things we do in life, at the basis and bottom of it, is our own self-centered interest. Very rarely do we let God have his way in our lives when the outcome is going to be painful. Very rarely. But at least God says, here my word is, judge yourself by it. Don't get mad at me for preaching this. This isn't a personal judgment against anybody or anyone. It's just telling you the word of God is there to help you. It's there to change you. It's there to transform you. With that in mind, let's take a look at servant Israel glorifies God by Jesus. Isaiah 49:6b. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. Thou mayest be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. When your father's sperm and the seed and the woman's uterus worked together, they produced you. And you became a living soul. And God breathed into the Adamus' nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. He is your forefather. He's the one you came from. He's the one I came from. He's the one we inherited his physical characteristics. We also inherited his sinful characteristics. It's as inborn with us as the fleshly characteristics that make our hands look like our mother's or our father's hands. Well, man had a problem after Adam's sin. It's a very real problem. I don't think there's any scripture in the Bible that puts it any clearer than Ezekiel does in 18:4. And he just nails it right on the head and doesn't leave any ifs, ands, or buts. He says, behold, all souls are mine, speaking of God. Well, I guess they certainly are, because we all came from Adam. God made Adam, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. So God has a right to say this, because all of us are the descendants of Adam and Eve. He said, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. My soul came from God. My physical life and body came from my Father. But the souls are God's. So also the soul of the Son is mine. Today in our family, we have a whole long line of fathers and sons. They go all the way back to Adam. So does yours. Then he makes a very short, terse, pointed statement. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You were born a sinner. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you were born a sinner, because you are a sinner. He said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's a problem. Man's born with it. It's very real. It's very genuine. And when you come to the point in time when you see this for yourself and you acknowledge, I am a sinner. God wants you to understand that. He gave the law for that purpose. The law, the commandments. For the law was a schoolmaster, a teacher, to bring us into Christ that we might be justified by faith. Romans 3:23. So this is the examination that we all had to go through before we got saved. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you don't see yourself as a sinner, if you don't realize you're born a sinner, if you don't realize it's your basic inherited nature, if you don't realize that's why God died for you, what do you need a Savior for? You need a Savior to restore you so that you can stand in the presence of Almighty God by his blood and his life and his sacrifice and his offering, his substitution for your sins, for your life. Romans 7, 22-82. I preached this yesterday at the nursing home. It's a very terse and pointed section of scripture. This is a saved man that wrote this, Paul. He wrote the book of Romans. He'd been saved a long time when he wrote this to the church at Rome. Paul was an interesting man. Paul declared himself to be the chief of sinners. He said over and over again, he was the chief of sinners. constantly repeated it twice, actually. I'm exaggerating. He said it twice. And he did look upon himself as the chief of sinners. Why do you think he did that? Because he examined himself. Because he let himself be examined by the Word of God. The Word of God really is a two-edged sword. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It really does help you to see your spirit and your soul and your flesh. It really does help you to understand who you are and how desperate you need the power of God in your life. And Paul was a man who was saved. Now, every one of you have a soul. I have a soul. My soul is saved. Many of you, perhaps all of you sitting here, you have a saved soul. Well, that saved soul was saved by the grace of God that's in Jesus Christ. This was a saved man. His name was the Apostle Paul. And this is a soul that is crying out. And he's crying out from a body that's sinful. If you can't relate to this, you've got a problem. Because this was a saved man. If you can't relate to this crying out from the soul, you've got a serious problem. I can relate to this. Romans 7:22-8:2. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Paul said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. He didn't say I used to be carnal. He said I am, ego eimi, present indicative active. He said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. He said right now. He says that in the verses before this. But I am carnal, sold under sin. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You have no idea how I wish I could be sinless. You have no idea how I wish that I could never be jealous, never be envious, never be hateful, never be spiteful, never be suspicious of other people, love other people at least as much as I love myself. You have no idea how much I would be able to, how much I want to keep the commandments of God. You have no idea. I wish I were different, but it's not going to be changed until my flesh changes, and that isn't going to happen until the first resurrection. You know, I've wandered around through life for a long time, and it took me a long time before I ever really let the Word of God seep in and before it really began to make some transformational changes in my life. And I wish I could keep the law of God. You want to hear the law of God summarized as Jesus put it? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul and thy neighbor as thyself. That's what he said. I delight in that. I wish I could, but there's sin in my flesh. I can't do it. I've got a perfect new spirit that Christ gave me. He did it. He can do it in me, but I can't. There's a battle that goes on in me. Do you have this battle? You never have this battle? You got a problem. This is a saved man. But I see another law in my members, my flesh, warring against the law of my mind. Boy, it's there all the time. And bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Don't you know that Paul wanted to do good? Don't you know I'd love to do good? But don't you know that when I try to do good, there's always that old sin nature in my flesh that always has a self-centered, self-purposing motive in it. And in the end, I find myself to be the chief of sinners like Paul. If you don't relate to that, you better wake up, because you may be saved and satisfied. If you're satisfied with yourself the way you are, you got a problem. Because Paul was one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. And this is his soul crying out. Your soul ever cry out like this? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You ever feel like you're a hypocrite sometimes? You ever feel like you say one thing behind somebody's back and say another to their face? You ever feel that way? If you say, oh, no, I never do that. I never do that. You're in trouble. You're in big trouble. Because you're saying, I've been able to master my flesh completely. Brother, you never do master it in this life. The only thing you can ever do is keep on fighting against it and let God change the way you think to where there's less sin in your life. But you can't ever get all your sin out of your flesh, and you can't ever put all of it down. But that doesn't mean you don't have an obligation before Almighty God to put up a daily fight against sin in your heart and in your life and a daily need to change. He answered his own question. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Period. Wonder why he said that. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, Galatians 3:24. You know what the law taught me? It taught me I couldn't keep it. You know what the law taught me? That God was going to send a prophet like unto Moses. And he did, and his name was Jesus Christ, and he was the only perfect man who ever lived. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you know who the only man that ever lived kept the law? Do you know the only man who ever loved the Lord his God with all his heart, all his mind, all his might and soul, and his neighbor even more than himself, dying for him? It was Jesus Christ. He's my deliverer. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He's the only good thing that lives in me, because there's nothing good in my flesh. So then with my mind, I myself saw the law of God. Here I am over here preaching the truth to you. How am I preaching the truth? Somehow God has overridden my flesh, and somehow God has called me to preach, and somehow God leads me in the Word to understand these things, and then by the grace of God, I proclaim them. Yes, I'm serving the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. How can I, a sinner, stand up here and preach this to you? I couldn't do it if I wasn't a sinner, because I became a sinner in my own eyes when I went to Christ and trusted him. And I have become an even greater sinner with the passage of time, because I have discovered that there is more basically wrong with me than just the fact I need a Savior. I need some changes in my heart, my life, and everything about me. Now notice what he says. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now get this next part. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Remember this? And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I have believed. I am delivered. It's Jesus Christ that has delivered me. I am no longer under the condemnation of God. For God put me in Christ, and God put Christ in me. That's what the new birth is. That's why he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And the word again means from above. Now, I was saved when I was 12. Did I walk in the Spirit before I was saved? How could I? I did not have the Spirit. Did you walk in the Spirit before you got saved? How could you? Did you walk in the Spirit before you had the new birth? How could you? The new birth is when Christ comes to live in you. It's the living Spirit of Almighty God. You cannot walk in the Spirit until you have the Spirit. That's why I told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Who walk? Not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Yes, I sin. Yes, sometimes. I am the soul. This is Paul's soul speaking to you. Yes, sometimes I take the wrong path. But God gave me a scripture that is irrefutable in 1 John 1:8-9. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But how do I know what sin to confess? This book. This book tells me. It divides between my spirit, my soul, and my flesh. I know when I have sinned. God's Spirit in me convicts me. And the more I study this book, the greater sinner I become in my own mind, and the greater Savior Christ becomes to me. Because I see how desperately wicked I am in the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I was born under the law of sin and death. I was born a sinner. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. I've been set free from the law of sin and death. Is this talking about physical death? Does this mean I won't die physically? No. It means I will never be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It means that he has come and indwelt me, and I will never be separated from him, because God has promised me that in Christ, and Christ in me, my body will be resurrected from the dead, my soul will leave this body and go to heaven when I die, and I've been set free from the penalty. If I had not come to Christ, I would have forever been condemned to hell, and my soul would have gone there. My body will decay and be eaten by worms, or instantaneously changed when the rapture comes, one or the other. My body is a gone gosling, but my soul is saved by the grace of God. It's been set free from this law. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. My soul is not going to die because of Christ and because of what he did on the cross for my sins. I'm free. I'm absolutely free from the condemnation of God. John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Does that mean God doesn't punish sin in my life? Yes, he does. If I don't confess my sin, he punishes me for it, and rightly so. And sometimes even when I confess it, if it has caused great grief to his spirit and to others, he punishes me so that 10 men may see that he is a just God. But when the Son set me free, he set me free from eternal damnation in hell. He set me free from the penalty for sin, which is death. I thank God for my salvation. Hebrews 9:24-28. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. He didn't take his own blood into the tabernacle, the tent in the wilderness, or into the temple and carry it into the place of the Holy of Holies, which are figures of the true. They are merely figures, illustrations, examples of what was going to come in the future and Christ would do. But into heaven itself, Jesus has been into heaven for me, resurrected from the dead. He has appeared in the presence of God for us, for all believers, nor yet that he should offer himself as the high priest into the holy place every year with the blood of others. The high priest had to carry in his blood for his own sins, from animals. But Jesus' blood was sinless, and he carried his own blood in for all sins of all men. For then, if Jesus had been like the priests of old that were born and died, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. He would have to die individually for each one of us over and over again. But now once in the end of the world, end of this age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. If you're sitting here this morning, and you are, you can't say in your heart, Jesus put away all my sins by the sacrifice of himself. You need to wake up. You need to let the light of God shine in your heart, shine in your life. You need to realize when that one lone, single, solitary man hung on that cross, dying alone, that blood that was shed covered all your sins. All your sins were still future. You hadn't even been born. But he did everything that was necessary himself to save you from eternal damnation in himself. And he sacrificed himself purposely because he loved you and gave himself for you. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Yes? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Well, that's true. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. If I had not come to Jesus Christ, my soul would not have been spared. But God saved my soul by the blood of Christ. And he overrode the appointment with death that I have. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. How many sins did he bear? Of many, all those that believed in him, all those that trusted in him. And then that looked to him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. To whom will he appear? Those who believe that he took away all their sins, and they are without sin before God, because they're looking for him to come, because he took away their sins, and he's coming back to redeem them and carry them into the presence of eternal Almighty God. Hebrews 7:24-27. But this man, speaking of Christ, because he continueth ever, not like the priest of old, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost. That means completely. That means thoroughly. It means after you get saved, you don't have to keep doing penance and doing all sorts of things to make sure that God keeps you saved. You say, well then, that doesn't seem right. Seems right to me. That shows your love for God. God wants people to worship him in love. And if he didn't set you free in Christ and save you to the uttermost so that you could either serve him by choice as his child or not serve him that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth. I have an eternal high priest, an eternal advocate, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, he had none. And then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. I bow before God, I stand before man, and I cry out to the depths, from the depths of my soul, praise God! And I mean it with all my heart, because Jesus is my personal Savior, and because he alone is my justification before God, and he did it all because he loved me. If that love of that Savior dying for you on that cross doesn't cause you to come to him believing he's alive, nothing else will. 1 Corinthians 15:21-22. This was God's plan for man from the beginning. For since by man came death, by Adam, that's who you got your sin nature from, By man came also the resurrection of the dead, by the man Christ Jesus, who did what the first Adam could not do, lived above sin and kept the law perfectly. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die physically, even so in Christ shall all be made alive forever in God. The sting of sin is death, 1 Corinthians 15, 56, 58. And the strength of sin is the law. What does it mean, strength of sin is the law? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I meant that. Paul meant it. You know why I meant it? Because the law has great strength, because it is in the flesh. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thyself and thy neighbor as thyself. I can't do it. Why do I feel so weak before the law of God? Why do I feel so weak before the commandment? Why did Paul cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Because he had learned from God's word what a great sinner he really was and how helpless he was. And finally, when that happened, he realized that God only saves those who realize they cannot save themselves. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So why is the church down here? The church doesn't save you. If baptism doesn't save you, if taking the Lord's Supper doesn't save you, the Lord's Supper and baptism are ordinances. They're not sacraments. Why did God put all that down here after you got saved? So you could discover whether you really loved him or not. How do I know Jesus loved his Father? He was a saved man. He had never sinned. He walked over 50 miles to obey his Father's commandment, to be baptized by the only man on the earth who had the authority, John. Obedience is a test of love. How do I know that these first New Testament church members loved him? Because after they were saved and baptized properly, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Obedience is a test of love. But you must come to the one who loved you in order to first be saved, so that he can become your Savior and indwell you and lead you to follow his Father as he did. Therefore, my beloved brethren, this was written to the church at Corinth. It was written to any one of his churches. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God has tremendous rewards waiting in heaven for those who love him. You didn't have to love him to be saved. You just had to come to him knowing without him you were doomed. You all know what God wants from you? You all know what God's plan of life is? Then they that gladly received his word. I preached to you the word this morning. Do you want Christ as a Savior? Do you want to trust in him to give you eternal life? Do you want to receive him and trust in his shed blood and his life? Or do you want to trust in yourself or something else you believe in? Well, if you're saved, it's because you gladly trust in his word. What do you need to do next? Certainly not to be saved. We're baptized. You unite with a local body and you're added to it. And the same day, they were adding them about 3,000 souls. You want to become a part of a local church? This is one of God's churches. Be a good place to be one. Here's what God wants from you after you get saved. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. This is the Bible, the New Testament. You know what? It is a sharp sword. It examines your life. The more you hear of it, the more you see yourself as a sinner, and the more you want to change and fellowship. Love and concern and compassion for one another. In breaking of bread, the observance of the ordinances of the Lord's Supper. And in prayers for one another. Those are the things that God has always indicated was his plan for man. You came into this world on the condemnation of God with an appointment with physical death. And your soul had an appointment with hell when it got old enough and if it failed to repent. Well, maybe you've repented, I believe. Most of you have. I don't know. There's something that only God can look in a man's heart, a woman's heart, to tell. But the truth I want to know this morning is threefold. One, are you saved? If you aren't, God can save you this morning by your faith in His Son and will save you. Number two, if you're saved, you know Christ is your Savior. Are you going to be obedient to Him in what He wants and what His Word directs you? And number three, if you are obedient, you have been baptized, are you going to serve Him in His church? Is it going to be something that means something in your life? Why is all this important? You're all going to live here on this planet a short period of time. But you're going to have to live in all eternity with God. Eternity is a long time. Thank God it's your choice. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. If you don't know Jesus, you can come to Him right where you're sitting. You can acknowledge to Him that you realize that you need a Savior. You can ask Him to save you. You're already saved, you can ask Him for strength to come forward and to become a part of this church, to serve Him in spirit and in truth. And if you are a member of this church, you can have a new resolve in your heart to be as faithful as you can possibly be in submission to the will of His Spirit that indwells you. In this silent moment of prayer, it's a personal matter between you and the Lord.